This morning I want to share a word of encouragement with you. It may not feel that way when I start, but I promise. Just hang on. It is an encouraging word this morning, but I want to ask you a question. Why church? Why church? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." There was a survey that was done last year about religion in America, and they do this periodically and update statistics. And in that survey last year, it showed that 65% of Americans describe themselves as Christians. That sounds like a pretty good number, 65%, that's two-thirds, but that's actually down 12% in 10 years. Down 12% in 10 years, the number of percentage of Americans that describe themselves as Christian. And only 44% of American Christians say they attend church weekly. Only 44, less than half, attend church on a weekly basis. There's another 17, 18% that say they show up about once a month, maybe. And it drops off from there. So why are Christians losing interest in church? Don't worry about the world. Why are Christians losing interest in church? That same survey showed that 28% of self-identified Christians don't attend church because they haven't found a church they like. They haven't found a church they like. Now, don't get me wrong. You got to like where you're going, right? I don't want to be anywhere I don't like. But I think that what happens is if we're basing whether we like it or not to point to the church, that's going to wear thin pretty quickly. Because you can like it this week, and next week, I promise, I'm going to say something you're not going to like. Somebody else is going to say something you're not going to like. They're going to change a light bulb in the wrong room, or we're going to talk about a different chair, or somebody's going to be sitting in your seat. You're not going to like it. Something's going to happen. And so people just move from place to place looking for what they like this week. And so when we base our relationship with the Lord on whether we like a certain place or a certain group of folks, we're blowing in the wind. 65% of churchgoers agree with this statement: I can walk with God without other believers. These are churchgoers who see church as optional, non-essential. I can walk with God without other believers. And certainly in Scripture we see Jesus would regularly go to a solitary place to pray and to spend time with the Lord. It's good to have private time, intimate time with the Lord. That is a good thing. But Jesus always went back to his followers. He always returned to his disciples. He always took them with him to places. He was never off doing it alone. Paul never went alone. Paul always had companions on his journeys when he was out founding new churches. But today, two-thirds of Christian churchgoers say, I don't need anybody else. I can do this alone. And in our society, you can. I mean, you can get all the words you want right here. You know, I don't have to go to church to get a good sermon. I don't have to be at church, you know, to get a good word, a good teaching. And that's true. But God designed church with a purpose. And I know what's going through your mind. Okay, Scott, we're here. We showed up, dude. We made the effort. It matters to us. We're here. We believe in church. We value church. We're sitting here. What has this got to do with us? You need to be preaching this message somewhere out there. But I think there must be something we're missing, something that isn't being communicated well to the world, even to other believers, about the importance of church. If we were communicating that message well, there wouldn't be any empty chairs in any church. They'd all be full. We're missing something in our message, in what we're communicating to the world. So I think it is important for us to stop and reflect a little bit on why church? Why is it important? What does it mean? So today I do want to encourage us all and help us to remember what church is all about. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you again for your presence in this place, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that this word that you have for us today will speak to our hearts, Lord, will stir us up, will encourage us in our walk with you and in our walk in this world, that others may see you in us. Lord, help us communicate clearly the gospel so that others can come to know you. Lord, I pray that you push me aside and that you speak, that your word be spoken this day and not mine. And I pray, Lord, that we open our hearts and our minds to receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about church a little bit. Let's start with the very first description of the church, Acts chapter 2. So we're going to see what the early description of church looked like. And as I read Acts chapter 2, think about this. Does this describe Grace Covenant? Does it describe the American church in general? So I'm not picking on Grace Covenant at all. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 40 through 47. You're familiar with this. Peter's preaching. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Listen to the words that are describing the church. Doctrine. Word. The word was evident in the church. The word was being proclaimed. It said they steadfastly continued in the apostles' doctrine. The word was important to them. Fellowship was important to them. They fellowship regularly. Churches are pretty good about this, right? We got fellowship down pretty good. Certainly we do, and most churches do. Fellowship's generally not an issue. And this next one I like, breaking bread. Now, if you were paying attention, they talked about eating three times when they were describing the church. So I think we got this one down. And I appreciate the fact that food was mentioned three times. Prayer was mentioned once, and doctrine, but food's three times. They ate a lot. It said daily, house to house, breaking bread with one another. They ate their food together. Stephen's giving me an amen. I see him nodding. 3-1, brother. 3-1. Prayer described the church. That's where we start, I think, slipping in the American church. Prayer is not as important to the church as it once was. It's not important to our society like it once was. We've let prayer slip in priority in our lives. And this next one, wonders and signs were evident in the church. Wonders and signs. Getting people's attention with what God was doing in the church. Wonders and signs were evident. Unity, gladness, praise. All of this, Acts says, led to the church having favor with all the people. The church had favor with all the people, not just those who were showing up, but everybody in town. The church had favor with all of the people. People took notice of what was going on there, and they had a favorable opinion of the church. Maybe they didn't understand it. Maybe they didn't believe all those things, but they knew there was good being done. People are coming out of there healed. People are coming out of there restored. There are miracles taking place. God is showing up and doing awesome things there. People took notice of the church. So does that describe us? Does that describe the American church today? You see, the church has a purpose in the earth. God created it with a purpose. And that description gives us some indicators of what the purpose of the church is. We are called to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We're called to be a city on a hill. We're called to stand out where people see something and they recognize that's different. And I think the church has lost some of that standing out. We're kind of blending in, and in a lot of cases, intentionally. The church is trying so hard to fill seats that we're blending in, and it gets hard to decide to determine is this a church? Is this the Rotary Club? Is this the concert? The lines get blurred, but the church has a purpose, and its first purpose is to proclaim and demonstrate the message and ministry of Jesus. To proclaim and demonstrate. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." That's the Great Commission. So we're to proclaim the message and ministry of Jesus. In Mark chapter 16, it's worded this way, verses 15 to 18. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That is the demonstration of the message and ministry of Jesus. The church is pretty good about proclaiming a message. We've lost the demonstration of the message and ministry of Jesus. The signs and wonders aren't following us like he said they should. The power is the purpose of the church, to demonstrate the power of God on the earth. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. In John, he said, greater things than I do, you will do. You. Me. That's our calling. That's our purpose. To demonstrate the power of God in the earth. The church is also supposed to be a place of edification and comfort, of building up, of encouraging each other. The church is not called to be a place of judgment. The survey I mentioned earlier also showed that consistent churchgoers are happier people. The more closely connected people are to the members of their church, the more likely they are to report being extremely satisfied with their lives. The more closely connected we are, the happier we are. You can't get that here. You can't get that connection here on your computer screen, on the radio. You can get a word, but you can't get fellowship. You can't get relationship. And God created the church for us. He's built it as a tool to empower us, to encourage us, to make us effective ministers. We can't do that solo. We need each other, and we need to come together to encourage one another, to build each other up, not tear each other down. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So we're to comfort and to build up one another. Joseph, you ready? Come on up. I've asked Joseph to help me with something here. Give him a hand. Hey. I keep kicking these, so I need to get them out of my way. So what I need you to do is take that, and I need you to break it. What? Okay. Got a pocket knife on you. Take that stick out. Now break it. Thank you, Joseph. Simple little illustration to show you what church is all about. This is what we get when we fly solo, when we try to go it alone, when we try to have relationship without relationship. We think we can build relationship with a Father by ourselves. We need those intimate times, but we need each other to grow, to learn, to share, to encourage, because the world's hard and we face hard times and the world's out to break us. But when we're all together, when we're all knit together as one, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, we can withstand the attacks and stay whole, not be broken. God designed the church for you, for me, to make you stronger, to make you better equipped to work in the kingdom. The church is designed to equip and to train. Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, the fivefold ministry we teach about. And I'm going to come back to that again in a few minutes. So the purpose of the church is to equip and to train believers for the work of the ministry. So the church is to make ministers. I think another problem, not only have we stopped demonstrating the power of God in our churches, in large part we've relegated the responsibility to whoever's standing up here on Sunday morning. Well, that's the pastor's job. That's his responsibility. If we're not demonstrating works and signs and wonders, that's on the pastor. He hasn't led us appropriately, or we hadn't had the right worship music. You know, whoever's up here in the spotlight is given all the responsibility. And in the church, we like to come and receive the word, but we're not receiving the equipping that we're called to receive. In the New Testament, there are two positions of authority that are described in the church. One has a few names that it's referred to in the New Testament: overseer, elder, bishop. These were the authority figures. They were responsible for protecting the church, for instructing the church, for the doctrine of the church. Today, for the most part, we call them pastors. We call them preacher. That role is specifically laid out, and they're given requirements, what that person's behavior and character and integrity should look like. And we say, okay, well, this is the pastor, and that's the pastor's job to do these things, to instruct. And they have an extra responsibility, certainly. But if we honestly look at the New Testament, the churches that were established usually had multiple elders and overseers. It wasn't put on the shoulders of one person, one man. The churches would have multiple elders who would lead and to take that responsibility. There is a second position that's described in the New Testament, and that's the deacon. The word deacon in the Greek means servant, okay? And if we go back and look at Acts, you know, the disciples were there and in the early church, and they were working, and there became some complaints, some grumblings between the different factions in the church, right? The Greek members were being left out. Our widows are getting pushed to the back of the line every week during the weekly distribution. That's not right. We keep getting pushed to the back. And the apostles came and they were like, well, look, this is not what we're here for. We can't take time from the word to serve at the tables. So let's pick some leaders, some deacons, some servants. And so they did. They picked seven men of integrity, filled with the Holy Spirit. That was a requirement to be a deacon. Think about that now. A requirement for being a deacon to serve food at the weekly meal. You know, so Wednesday night, you can't work in the kitchen unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That was a requirement for dipping soup, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't want you making my plate unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit had to be poured out with every ladle. Every brownie served, covered with the power of the Holy Spirit. Cooked with the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't stack a chair if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That was a requirement for being a servant in the church. Tell me the Holy Spirit's not important. That's how important the Holy Spirit is in the church. You can't even work in the kitchen if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. But those were the two positions laid out in the early church, the overseer, the elder, and the deacons. And they had those responsibilities. And again, we've kind of relegated that on the shoulders of one person for the most part in most of our churches. Pastor Glenn will figure it out. We see a need and, well, he'll get to it or he won't. We'll complain or we won't. But the responsibility, the equipping and the training that the overseers were responsible for was to equip and train us, you and me, to be ministers of the kingdom of God. We're all called to minister in this world. We're all called to make a difference. And he's prepared us to do that. That's the purpose of the church, to prepare us to go into the world and to make new believers, to bring people back with us into the kingdom of God. And God designed the church to function in harmony. Just like that bundle of sticks, we got to be knit together. 1 Corinthians 12, 24 and 27. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. The church is created to function in harmony. When one suffers, all suffer. When one is honored, all rejoice. We are in this thing together. And that is good news. You look around this room and we don't all look alike. We don't all dress alike. We can't all sing the same notes. We can't all play the instruments. Some of us are scared to death to speak in public and some of us can't shut up. We're all different. But when we come into this room and we're all together, harmony designed by God. You are not here by accident. You're not here today by accident. You are here with a purpose. God has brought you here because I need you. That's why you're here. I need you today. I need your smile. I need your hug. I need your encouragement. I need your advice. I need your wisdom, your experience. I need you. And you need me. We're not called to do it alone. We're not called to carry the world on our shoulders. That job is taken. But he's brought us together to serve and learn and work in harmony with one another. And he has given each member of the body spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. There's that harmony again. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. You have a gift. God has given you that gift. I need your gift. Because we don't all have the same gifts. Just like we aren't all wearing the same outfit. We don't all have the same hairstyle. We don't all have the same gifts. But we've all got them. He's given each of you a gift. A spiritual gift. An empowerment to minister in the earth. A gift of power for the Holy Spirit. And again, we're not called to do this alone. We need one another's gifts to be effective ministers for the kingdom. You see, the fullness of God's love is expressed in the gifts. If one person had all the gifts, he wouldn't need anybody else. But the fullness of God's love is expressed when all of the gifts are at work. 1 Corinthians 12, 17 through 19. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? We need each other. And he's equipped you to meet the needs in my life. Your gift complements my gift, so that we can join together in harmony, in unity, and effectively minister to the world. And I think that's where a lot of the church has lost the power. We don't recognize the gifts. We don't recognize the importance of each other's gifts, and we certainly aren't out there working together in our gifts. Where would the body be if they were all one member? And he talks about the eye rolling down the road, you know, and if everybody's an eye, we can see lots, but we won't do anything. We won't accomplish anything. We'll have great vision and no ministry. Neglected gifts diminish the church's effectiveness. So this is kind of where I'm culminating this morning. Neglected gifts diminish the church's effectiveness. You see, if I don't exercise my gift, you are lacking. And if you don't exercise your gift, I'm lacking. Because I don't have it all together. I don't have all the gifts, and neither do you. We got to work together. But when one of us sits down, the church has to then limp forward. And if enough of us sit down, the church stops. And ministry stops. And the power stops. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 said, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." I'm going to keep going. "For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The church, this fivefold ministry, again, we want to look to the platform for the fivefold ministry. And we want to see the fivefold ministry. We want to bring in prophets, and we want to bring in apostles to assist the pastor, and we've missed the point. That fivefold ministry, that's not the two positions appointed of authority in the church. The fivefold ministry is you and me. The fivefold ministry that we need to be evident here, that's you and me. That's not the pastor's responsibility. He's not called to serve a fivefold ministry. We're called to fill those gaps, to stand with one another. In this very room today, we have apostles. We have prophets, we have evangelists, we have pastors, we have teachers, and each one of them has been given a gift through the Holy Spirit that enables you to walk that ministry out. There is power in this room at this very moment. Remember those gifts, miracles, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the prophetic word spoken, tongues and interpretation and discerning of spirit. That power is in this room at this very moment. But we don't walk in it. We're not coming alongside each other and calling it out and encouraging it and fanning that flame of the power of the Spirit in you and in me. And so the church limps along. And we look up and, you know, if every decade 10 or 12% fewer people call themselves Christians, do the math. We're just a few decades away from an empty church. It's time for us to understand why church. Why church? We need to come together regularly because as we draw closer to one another, God will pour into us through one another. And He will encourage you through me, through the person sitting next to you. As we dive into the Word together, as we fellowship with one another, as we eat baked potatoes together here in a few minutes, that's all God's ways of empowering us, encouraging us.